In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul, his second letter to the Corinthians, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this morning on verses from 2 Corinthians 12. It's verses 7 through 10, the second lesson if you'd like to follow along. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly because of my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The word of the Lord, we bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In the name of Jesus, dear saints of God's all-sufficient grace, God sends his love and his faithfulness. A friend of mine was telling me recently about his girlfriend who can run for miles without ever getting tired. It's just aggravating to him. So one day he decided he was going to get in better shape. He decided to go running with her. She could not understand how after a mile or two, he's just, you know, almost lost it, and she's got 10 more miles easy. So she's telling him about it, and he finally said, "Let me explain it to you. I'm 230 pounds. You're 95 dripping wet." Still didn't get it until a few weeks later, she got a special vest. In case your running's not hard enough, you can put some weights in the vest. 15 pounds. Now, on a 230-pounder, that's not a big deal. 15 more pounds on 95, that, you know, do the math. That's over 15%, isn't it? Even a pastor's math. And he told me, she barely made it home. Well, it's easy to run for miles. It's as easy for me to run for miles and miles as it is to run up and down the sides of tall buildings in Minneapolis. It's just that when I wake up, you know, dreaming is about as trustworthy as words are cheap. People can say all sorts of things, but let's just get out there and do it for a while because it looks so easy when you're watching somebody else. Words are cheap, but the Lord does not want our words to be cheap, and he certainly does not want us to think that the word of God is cheap. He needs us to learn this lesson along with the Apostle Paul, that God's word is his word of grace, and God's grace is all sufficient, not just for everybody else out there, but he says to each one of us, God's grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient for you. I would like you to take the time in the next week or so to read 1 and 2 Corinthians. It's in the New Testament. Letters by the Lord's Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to read what Paul had to go through as a pastor. In the first letter, you'll notice a lot of cheap words flying around in that very talented congregation. They're, you know, they all know what's what, and you know, and then come these traveling evangelists who Paul refers to as the super apostles. And they come into the congregation wanting to take over and be the pastor in place of Paul, and they're saying things like, "You know that Paul, he's really unimpressive in his preaching, and look at the man. You know, you need us. Besides, he's rarely around anyway. He's always traveling on these missionary journeys. So they were causing some real problems, and Paul has to then deal with situations in the congregation like, who's your favorite pastor? That was one that came up. Some said, I follow Paul. No, I follow Peter. And another, I follow Apollos. He was the great preacher. And then others come back and say, I follow Christ. Like, if I follow Christ, you're not following all those apostles of Christ. And Paul then has to ask, who are these men but servants of the Lord? One plants, another waters, but Christ is all in all. It's kind of like, congregations will brag about pastors or brag about themselves, and then there are people that are out there looking for the perfect congregation. Ran across a quote, this must go back to the 1800s because it was Charles Spurgeon, you know, he's called the Prince of English Preachers, and he commented about people looking for the perfect church. I'm going to paraphrase. I looked to find the perfect church and thought I found it too. But when I joined, the members said, we's perfect until you. That was Spurgeon's comment. All of us would have to admit, yeah, I found the perfect church, but then when I joined, it wasn't perfect anymore. Perfect pastors, that doesn't count, because he said back earlier, you know, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why is it that the Lord uses weak and miserable pastors, fellow sinners, to proclaim his word? Because then we know, as he says, the all-surpassing grace is from God and not from us. So the treasures in jars of clay, congregations full of sinners, in this hospital for sinners that's not a museum for saints, all of that is so that God receives the glory. And he does this in times with his all-sufficient grace, with a special gift to men like Paul. Only a believer could consider this a gift. But you all know exactly what this is, because you've all had some gift like this from God. The way the Lord's apostle puts it is to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. It was a gift from God to help me not become conceited. See, all those super apostles, they could go on with all their bragging, but none of them had these special revelations from God that Paul describes in the beginning of 2 Corinthians 12, where he was allowed to go up into paradise and actually hear things that the tongue cannot express. We don't know if that means he was not allowed to say it or just that his mouth could actually not say it. In one of the Psalms, it says, who can fully proclaim the deeds of the Lord? Every time I'm done with a sermon, I think of what I should have said, could have said, and I'm thankful, Lord, there's maybe another week for that. Beginning preachers, that's one of the things they warn us about. Don't think you can preach the whole Bible in one sermon. Okay. You can't fully declare the deeds of the Lord, but Paul had been there to see the glory of God in heaven, and none of them had, so because he might become conceited with those special revelations, the Lord gave him this thorn in the flesh. It's a special blessing because as a pastor, Paul had to do something that does not come naturally to a child of God. You know that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, and that you need to glorify Him. But Luther said in one of his writings that if a pastor does not know how to rebuke and correct people, he should quit his position. Governments are required to discipline the populace. Pastors are called, like it said to young pastor Timothy, to exhort and rebuke with patience and careful instruction. And that can only be a gift of God, and it requires this thorn in the flesh. Paul needed to answer these braggarts with all of their boasting. And he does that throughout chapter 11, right before our text. How is he going to do that with a humble heart? He's kind of like You know, like a father who has a son, he's teaching him how to drive a tractor, and he's trying to tell him how he's going to avoid getting stuck. And the son is, "I know, Dad, I know." You know, you try to train some. You all have that experience. And of course, 10 minutes out in the field, the kid is stuck. And Dad's got to go out there and get down in the mud to get the boy out, because there are just some things you can only learn by experience. And so Paul is getting down in the mud with these boasting apostles. "I shouldn't be talking like this. I'm a fool to talk like this." But, you know, they don't have anything to brag about. He's got to pull them up short and stop them and then share what God did to give him what the hymn writer calls firmness with meekness from above. We sing that hymn in installations for pastors, firmness with meekness from above. It came at this thorn in the flesh. Thorns are a given. Thorns are given to Christians by God's grace. What was Paul's thorn? It's one of those questions they've debated, they've researched. I'm convinced the Holy Spirit doesn't always tell us things because he wants this to fit every one of us. He wants each of us to recognize that we all have some thorn in the flesh, by God's grace a given and a blessing, but don't draw the wrong conclusion from that. It's a situation where he calls it the messenger of Satan that was sent to torment me. So Satan, the enemy from hell, was allowed by God to bring some kind of painful experience into the life of Paul, to the point that Paul thought, "I could be a better preacher or missionary if I could just be free of this." Maybe you've prayed that way too. "God, if you would just help me with this, or take this away, or give me this blessing, then I could be a better husband, wife, you know, father, mother, student, friend, Christian, if only." And there's the thorn. And it hurts. And it's not going away. Does that mean there's something wrong with your prayers? Something wrong with Paul? Was he maybe supposed to do penance or something like that to get his head screwed around right and just, you know, something wrong there? It was to keep him from becoming conceited, but three times he says, "I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." And the Lord wants to remind us, Paul, there's nothing wrong with your prayers. Christian, every word you say to the throne of grace in Jesus' name is heard. That same Psalm 57 I quoted before, God sends his love and faithfulness, talks about every tear that you cry being put away in God's wineskin. We would say God has every one of your tears in a bottle. When you cry, he cries with you. When you hurt, he's hurting with you. When you're lonely, he's right there with you in the midst of it. He's still there with you. "Surely I will be with you all the days to the gathered goal of the age," when everything comes together in Christ. "But today, this day, I will never leave you or forsake you." And do not think there is any double jeopardy with God. If God would punish you again for sins that he already punished on Christ, he would be dishonoring his own son. Think about that. Dwell on that. From a legal standpoint, that's the way God puts it. Your sins are washed away, they are gone, and God will never call them to mind again. "This is my body given for you. This is my blood of the new covenant shed for you." And the new covenant has one stipulation. Remember it? Will you say it with me again? "Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." One more time. "Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." New covenant, New Testament, same thing. All God, all grace, all done. And that's the word from the Bible. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. My grace is sufficient for you. Your prayers are received. God sends his love and his faithfulness. But why, Lord? Why? Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but he said to me, got a better idea. VBS is coming. I guess the trains are running already. Think back on if you were ever in athletics or working on a farm, but I'm thinking of my favorite coach right now, and do you think that he ever would let us players whine and say, I'm tired, could I go sit down? Yeah, let me bring you some water. Just go sit over there on the bleachers and, you know, let me get you a burger and fries, and hey, you want ketchup with those fries? You know, that sort of thing. Not going to happen. There was a day in the fall when I was in high school in South Dakota. It was over 100 degrees, and they let the public school out, and we had football practice. And just in case there was any one of us that would want to whine about that, one of the younger teachers put on shoulder pads and came out on the field to knock some heads so that, you know, if you wanted to complain, well, he'd be right there for you. Our treat that day was lots and lots of salt tablets, because after all, they didn't want anybody to collapse out there. So here I am bragging about this all these years later, because when you go through something like that, it becomes a badge of honor. The wounds of our champion in his hands and his feet and his side are still visible. So that when Thomas doubted, he could call Thomas Bluff and say, put your fingers here. Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. There is a battle for souls going on right now, and it is life and death. It is heaven and hell. Heaven or hell. And Christ is the champion, and he's got a better idea for Paul. Because he can't be conceited, or he won't be able to minister, and most of all, he won't be able to stay a child of God. So I got a better idea, Paul. Instead of taking away your problem, your thorn in the flesh, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's in the dark of the night that a candle looks so bright. It's in times of hopelessness that some kind word or the solution to that problem when it comes is so awesome and wonderful. And Paul, you need to know that. You need to know my grace is sufficient for you, and until you feel your weakness to the point that you're crying out to me in despair, I can't make you strong. When you're stuck on your own intelligence and your own gifts, until I remove all those resources and you get to the point where you realize, I'm out of aces, as the gamblers say. I got nothing. And then you come to me. I'll show you what I have. My power is made perfect in weakness. That's when it comes to the goal, literally, is what the Greek says there. It comes to this goal when we finally are trusting the Lord and what we have confessed honestly and sincerely has more than just a ring of words to it. It has an experience of knowledge that otherwise you just wouldn't know. In the deepest valleys are where I grow. So Paul then gets it. He passes the test. He says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Congregations, confess your faults one to another. Don't take yourself so seriously. Laugh a little. But give God the glory and do your best for him to honor him in everything you do. No, we're not a perfect congregation. Never will be, but he deserves our best. He doesn't deserve us to be slacking or holding back when he needs the praise and the glory and the honor. We owe him that out of thanks and praise. So Paul, you'll get this better. And Paul says, I get it, Lord. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. Because when I feel my weakness, then I can get down on my knees and pray more fervently. And God can give me grace even without changing the situation. The word of God remembered, a kind word from a fellow Christian, a card that arrives out of the blue with that beautiful message. I delight in insults. Because then I'm in the right place where the prophets and the apostles were. That's how they treated the faithful servants of the Lord. When you're insulted in your family or at work because you spoke up for Christ, rejoice, Jesus says. Rejoice in insults. I delight in hardships. In those narrow places where in America we say between a rock and a hard place. A seminary professor in China told me, we don't say between a rock and a hard place like you Americans. We say between two jagged rocks. That's a tough place to be. When life is just scrunching in on you and there's pressure there. Jesus comes along as the one whose name literally means the wide way maker. I'll break this open for you. And that's what he does. He shows a way through it or keeps us safe through it and gives us strength. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That includes persecutions. Because that's what happens to Christians, God's people, and in difficulties, the challenges of life. I look at those in the light of Jesus Christ and I say, God's grace is sufficient for this too. Sometimes in your mind and heart, maybe it's better if you're by yourself, because if you're talking to yourself and doing this, people might want, what's going on? But, you know, you do this problem, I'm going to give up to God because his grace is sufficient for this. He'll give me the wisdom to deal with this, the know-how to make the right decisions in what I'm doing. As long as he can keep me close to him, I'm safe. Years ago, we had a guest preacher. I didn't get to hear the sermon, but one of our elders told me about this. A story of a shepherd with a sheep that just kept wandering off. And it wasn't just that the sheep was always endangering itself. No matter what the shepherd tried to do, this sheep started misleading other sheep and lambs. Pretty soon he's got half the flock in danger because there's this one sheep that's so stubborn and obstinate, he just won't listen to the shepherd at all. The shepherd took the sheep and broke its leg and then carried it until the leg healed, but not quite. Because for the rest of its life, that sheep was limping. But the sheep was limping at the shepherd's side. You are safer limping with your thorn in the flesh if you're near Jesus. Because my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. See, when you're limping at the shepherd's side, you will always be able to look up and see the smiling face of God. Amen.